Turn in the scriptures to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Tonight's sermon will be the second to the last on the book of Daniel. As I said in the first one, the plan was to preach through the first half of the book on the history found in this prophecy, and Daniel chapter 6 brings that to a conclusion. So tonight, the second to the last sermon on this chapter. The word of God at Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have heard even of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would he put down. And when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his earthly kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night, was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. We read the inspired word of God that far, and as I said, the whole chapter is the text that we consider tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to this fifth chapter in the book of Daniel, the one who is no longer in the picture is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the main figures that we've been dealing with in the book of Daniel so far in the first four chapters. It was King Nebuchadnezzar that put the plan together and carried out the plan to take the nation of Judah captive. It was King Nebuchadnezzar that from every earthly point of view had an unbelievably glorious kingdom. He was successful in many expansionist programs. He built beautiful structures in Babylon. He was responsible even for one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens. But what was true of him with respect to his outward earthly power, that it was glorious, was just the opposite with respect to what he was like spiritually. God revealed himself many times to King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar knew who God was and what God was able to do. But yet all throughout his life, he refused in sorrow of heart and a turning of life to go to God in faith and live according to his word. And that's why in the last sermon that we had on the book of Daniel chapter 4, God forced Nebuchadnezzar, by what he did to him, ultimately to make that confession that one day all men will make when Jesus Christ returns, that God is God, that God is all-powerful, and that His kingdom is eternal. That Nebuchadnezzar, with whom we have been dealing for the past few weeks in the previous chapters of the book of Daniel, is no longer in the picture. Now, we read in chapter 5 of this Belshazzar. If you read a lot of the literature on the book of Daniel, you'll see that there's much written about who this Belshazzar is. Because in the ancient records of the country of Babylon, never is his name associated with being king. We're not going to get into all of the details of that very simply because it's not edifying for a sermon. But at the outset, I'd like to make just a couple of points regarding who this Belshazzar is that we run across now in verse 1 of Daniel 5. In the first place, it's not necessarily the case that Belshazzar was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. You probably noticed several times throughout Daniel 5, Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as Belshazzar's father. In the original Hebrew, it's an established fact that there is not a word for grandfather or great-grandfather, and really it's the context that determines which it is. It's most likely the case that Belshazzar was not the actual son, but probably the grandson or the great-grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. In the second place, it's also probably not the case that Belshazzar was the main ruler in Babylon at this time. Or if he was a joint ruler with somebody else. It's most likely the case that there was someone else who ruled with him who was away from the place that Belshazzar was and Daniel and all of the things that we read in this chapter. So that for all intents and purposes, he was the king. He acted as though he was the king. That's consistent with what we read in the text when Belshazzar offers the reward for being able to interpret the handwriting on the wall. The reward was to be the third in command in Babylon. That's because he, along with another, were one and two, and the highest that he could offer was the third. So that's who we're dealing with now in this book, or in this chapter of the book of Daniel, King Belshazzar. What we have in this fifth chapter of the book of Daniel is really a bookend to the kingdom of Babylon as it relates specifically to God's dealings or their dealings with the nation of Judah. We began in chapter 1 with Nebuchadnezzar and the fact that he took the nation of Judah captive. And now we come to Belshazzar. And really what is recorded here is the end of that kingdom and the end of their dealings with the people of God, Judah. And what an end it was for Belshazzar and the kingdom of Babylon. In a striking way, God brings them down, and He does so through what is recorded in this passage, all of which revolves around this handwriting on the wall. And that's the theme that we use for the sermon this evening, the handwriting on the wall. We notice in the first place the context, what was going on when God sent this. In the second place, we'll look at the meaning of that handwriting on the wall, and then briefly we'll see the fulfillment, even in this chapter is the fulfillment of those words carried out. The handwriting on the wall, the meaning, or rather the context, the meaning, and the fulfillment. The context of Daniel chapter 5 is set with what we have in the very first verse of this chapter. The context is this great party that King Belshazzar throws. And really, the emphasis is on that word, great. Verse 1 we read, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Even from that verse, you get an idea pretty clearly in your mind of what was going on here. This was, in terms of parties, the most lavish and luxurious that it could possibly be at that time. Belshazzar was not intent just to bring 100 of his lords in, but he wanted 1,000 of them to surround him and to party with him in his palace. There's several notable features from this text with respect to this party of King Belshazzar. Notice in the first place that at this party, the alcohol was flowing. It's not without significance that in these first four verses, in each of these verses, the fact that there was wine at this party is mentioned. Very first verse, he makes this great feast and drank wine before the thousand. Of all of the things that could have been said about this great feast, the very first thing that is said is this: they drank wine before the thousand. In verse 2, it says at the end, the king, his princes, wives, concubines might drink therein. Verse 3, same thing at the end. Verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver. Obviously, from the Scriptures, God does not forbid the Christian man or woman to drink alcohol. And the point of this passage is not first and foremost to write a sermon on Daniel 5 on the dangers of alcohol. But nevertheless, you read these first four verses of Daniel chapter 5, and it does force us to say, where are we in that respect? Go to any party of the world. Go to any party like this party of King Belshazzar. Go to any party on a college campus, and what is the one thing that they all have in common? It's this: the presence of alcohol. And it wasn't King Belshazzar and his lords just drinking a glass or two. It's alcohol in excess. In order to have a good time, things need to be loosened up a little bit. Then there's the real fun. Beloved, it causes us to look at ourselves. Is this the case among us, at our parties, at our get-togethers? Would it be strange if there wasn't alcohol? Do we feel the need always to have that present in order to loosen things up and to have a little better time? That's what characterizes every party of the world. May it be the case that this isn't true of us as members of the Church of Christ. Again, this isn't the main point, but when you look at these first four verses, it causes us to reflect on that area of our lives and our get-togethers and our parties. In the second place, notice with respect to this feast of Belshazzar that not only was the alcohol flowing, but the women were present as well. It says at the end of verse 2 that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. It doesn't say explicitly in the text that there was more going on there, but that certainly is the implication. It wasn't just have a glass of wine with me, my wife and my concubines, but certainly there was explicit, illicit sexual behavior going on at this party. Once again, not the main point, but a stern warning. Just again, it shows how closely related those things go together. The presence of alcohol and sexual immorality. That's on display in this party of King Belshazzar. But most importantly, notice in the third place with respect to this party that it was one that was in direct rebellion against God. While they are drinking their alcohol, Belshazzar has this great idea and he says, go get the vessels of the temple of this God of Israel and bring them here so that we can drink out of those vessels. Belshazzar was not ignorant to what King Nebuchadnezzar had done years before him. And we talked about at length that aspect of what Nebuchadnezzar did when Nebuchadnezzar took the nation of Judah captive. He not only brought the people, but he brought the vessels of God's house with him. And there was significance to that because by doing that, Nebuchadnezzar was saying, not only do I have control of your people, but my gods are that much greater than your gods. And now here's Belshazzar taking it up a notch, as it were, and saying, in the worship of my gods, through this lavish feast and party, we're going to use even the vessels from the temple of this God of Israel. A clear act of rebellion and defiance against the true God of heaven and earth. That's the context in which this handwriting on the wall comes. And what is striking is that in the very act of doing this, God sends this handwriting on the wall. It's not dissimilar to what took place with King Nebuchadnezzar. Recall that from the sermon on chapter 4, the chapter that records God bringing Nebuchadnezzar as low as you possibly could bring a man without him being killed. It was in the very act of giving himself the glory and reveling in the kingdom that he had established. In that very moment, God brought Nebuchadnezzar down. The exact same thing here with Belshazzar. You got to put yourself in the frame of mind of Belshazzar. There he is in his palace at this feast, not a care in the world, doing things that demonstrate that he believes himself to be all-powerful. He's invincible in the eyes, in his own eyes. In that very moment, God sends this handwriting on the wall. Verse 5 says, "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hands." God spoke in a powerful way to King Belshazzar. And he spoke by this handwriting on the wall. Verse 5 records what Belshazzar saw. "Came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote." It's hard to put words to what Belshazzar saw. He saw in the shadow a hand. And from his reaction that we'll get to in a bit, it was most likely fingers of great size. It was something that startled him. But when we ask, what was that hand? The only thing that you can say is that this was the hand of God. This was God sending this and God writing something to King Belshazzar. God speaking to the king. And it did have a tremendous effect upon King Belshazzar. Verse 6 records that effect. Basically, King Belshazzar went from one who didn't have a care in the world, partying it up, to one who was afraid like a child, thoughts troubling him in an extreme way. Verse 6 says, "Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another." It had a mental effect on him. His thoughts troubled him. He was altogether anxious about what was going on here. It had a physical effect too. How do you understand? "So that the joints of his loins were loosed." Well, most likely that means that because of his fear, he wetted himself. So afraid was he, and so startled was he, that it had that result. "And his knees smote one against another, shaking uncontrollably because of the fear that was in his heart and soul." That's why I say it must have been not just the size of one of our hands, but it must have been significant. Something that truly was exceptional, so that it led to this result. Because of this fear that Belshazzar had, he threw himself headlong into understanding what's going on here. The result was this writing on the wall. And so Belshazzar was intent as quickly as possible to figure this out and to get to the bottom of it, so that he could no longer have this anxiety that was destroying him at this time. And so what does he do? He does the same thing that we've seen over and over again in the book of Daniel. He calls in all of these astrologers and magicians who are supposed to be good at this stuff and supposed to be able to tell the king what's going on here. And once again, the same thing rings true. They are not able to do it. That's when the queen comes in. The queen, most likely the mother or grandmother of Belshazzar, comes in and says to the king, "There's really one person that you need to get at this time, and his name is Daniel. This is a man that is able to interpret dreams. He has the Spirit of God in him. He's able to understand the dark sayings." Obviously, she had a good understanding of the things that Daniel had done already for King Nebuchadnezzar. And so immediately, Belshazzar brings in Daniel to do just that. And the words of verse 13 through 16 are what Belshazzar says to Daniel. Really, basically, what he does is repeat the words of the queen. He says, "I've brought in the interpreters. They can't do it. This is the reward for doing it. Lavish gifts and the third in command in Babylon. And now, here I bring you to interpret these words for me." It's interesting that at the same time, Belshazzar is intent on making sure Daniel knows where he stands in this relationship between the two. He says at the end of verse 13, "Art thou Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of jewelry?" In other words, "Daniel, I know where you come from, and don't think I don't. I know that you're a captive. That's your origin." Simply another expression of Belshazzar exalting himself and in his pride, putting, as it were, Daniel in his place. So that's a brief summary of the context of the writing on the wall. Now we need to get into what this is all about. What is God saying to Belshazzar? And really, to do that, what we first need to do is look at this speech that Daniel gives Belshazzar before he interprets the handwriting on the wall. That's what we have in verses 17 through 24. 25 to the end records what he actually read and the actual interpretation. 17 to 24 is this speech that Daniel gives Belshazzar, and it's a speech loaded with significance. Significance for us today. What's on display in this chapter, and especially at this point, is a clear contrast between Belshazzar and Daniel. And once again, it's the contrast of humility and pride. When Daniel is brought before King Belshazzar, he says something that is very significant. That's in verse 17. "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation.'" So on the one hand, you have Daniel in this passage. And what comes from Daniel is this spirit of humility. Belshazzar offered what was an unbelievable prize for being able to interpret the handwriting on the wall. Third in command in what at this time is one of the most powerful kingdoms in the world. That is no small prize for being able to do this. But yet, Daniel has no interest in that. Over and over and over in this book, we see that Daniel is never about himself. What he does is never motivated by lifting himself up and receiving as much glory as he possibly could receive. He's altogether selfless in the way that he lives his life. And he's completely determined to be faithful to God. He didn't care about receiving those gifts. He didn't care about being lifted up. And oh, how that must be true for us, that our number one motivation in the decisions that we make, in the way that we live, is faithfulness to the Word of God. It's not about getting to the top always. It's not about always being the best. If doing that requires unfaithfulness to God, it must not be done. We have a selfless Daniel who is intent on being faithful. And it was no small thing to do what he did here. It required extreme boldness on his part. Because once again, the word that Daniel must speak to Belshazzar is a word unfavorable to him. Your kingdom, as we will see, will be divided and taken from you. But he was going to speak. And he was going to speak the truth. Yet I will read that writing and make known to him the interpretation. So that on the one hand, we have Daniel in this humble spirit that we've seen over and over again in the book. And then on the other hand, we have Belshazzar. And that's recorded for us in the verses that follow. Basically, what Daniel does is give a little speech to King Belshazzar. And that speech basically is a summary of the sermon that we heard the last time we were in the book of Daniel on chapter 4. Daniel tells Belshazzar, "This is what your father or grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had." He explains to him the glory of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And it certainly was, from every outward point of view, glorious. He emphasizes that in verse 19, "Majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, language trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he set up, whom he would he put down." As high as a man could be when it comes to a position in this world. Daniel tells Belshazzar that was where Nebuchadnezzar was, but look at what happened to him. In his pride, he lifted himself up, and God brought him down. He brought him down in the way that we heard in the sermon last time on Daniel 4, made him to be as a beast of the earth. So Daniel tells Belshazzar that. But the purpose of what Daniel says is to say, Belshazzar, that's you. That was your father Nebuchadnezzar. But that's you too. Look at what you are doing right now. You're in this lavish feast, the sole purpose of which is to serve your own gods in the defiance of the true and living gods by bringing those vessels in to drink your alcohol out of. In your pride, you lifted yourself up against that living God. But the point of bringing Nebuchadnezzar into the picture in Daniel's speech is to drive home to Belshazzar the fact that he knew it. When I read this, I came to the conclusion that that's the purpose as it's set forth in verse 22. "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." Belshazzar saw it all. He knew the glory of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, but more importantly, he knew what God did to him in bringing him down. And knowing all that, he went on in his pride. And that's why it's not just a pride, but it's a stubborn pride that said, "I don't care. I saw it, but I don't care. I'm going on in this way, exalting myself against the living and the true God." You didn't humble yourself, though you knew it. Beloved, when we get to this part, there's a word to us. There's a word to the anti-Christian kingdom as well, because they'll have that exact same mentality. When Antichrist himself comes, he will have known what happened to all of the precursors of himself. He knows that they're all lifted up in their pride, but yet God in His sovereignty brings them all down. But yet when Antichrist comes, he say, I don't care. And I'm going to go on and on and on in destroying or attempting to destroy the kingdom of God. It's the same mentality that will be present for all of the leaders of that anti-Christian kingdom and world. Although that is true, this passage causes us to reflect on ourselves. It causes us to ask ourselves, are there things with respect to us that are just like this? That we see what God has done in our history as churches or as a church or as families. We see those who are proud brought down, but yet we are determined to go down that exact same path, even though we knew it. We need to know history. There are all sorts of benefits to understanding history, and particularly the history of the church. We need to know that for a multitude of positive reasons. You study church history, our own church history, the church history of the entire new dispensation, and what is on display in a beautiful way is the faithfulness of God. We receive encouragement from studying church history. We see the positive things in the history of the church. We need to know history as well because of the negative. To see the path that men and churches went on. To see, for example, the pride in which they lifted themselves up. And to see what happens when they are brought down. So that in seeing that, this may not be true of us. We refuse to humble ourselves, though we knew it. And really, it's more than just history after the history of the Scriptures. Really, it's the history of the Scriptures too. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that all of the history is written for our benefit, so that we learn from them. And that goes back, for example, to what we read and referenced this past Thursday night in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. We read that negative history in the Old Testament. They hardened themselves in their heart, in their pride as well. And God brought them down. And seeing that, and knowing that, we ask ourselves, what's the path we are going to go on in light of that? We're dealing here with leaders. And that's especially true for leaders in the church. For myself, for other ministers, for others who have a prominent place in the church, or a place of leadership rather, you look in history and you see those who have lifted themselves up in pride, in stubborn pride, and how God brings them down. God says, see that, and don't follow in that same way. That's exactly what Belshazzar did. He saw it, but didn't care, and was intent to dig his heels in and say, I'm going to give myself the glory instead of God. And that's why God sent to him this word, this handwriting on the wall. Daniel interpreted that. He was able to do that because God revealed it to him. Now, there's a question as to whether or not it was written in some form that made it impossible for others to even read it. For example, if written on the wall is French, and none of us know French, so we're not able to read the actual word. So that when those others came, they weren't even able to put the words together and read it. Or it's possible that they read it as we have it in the text, but couldn't interpret it. They couldn't give substance to what it actually meant. Either way, Daniel was able to do it. The writing on the wall consisted of four words, meni, meni, tekel, upharsin. And by the way, there's not a discrepancy between verse 25 and verse 28. Verse 25 says upharsin, and then verse 28 says Paris. Simply, the upharsin is the form that the word takes when there's an and in front of it. Meni, meni, tekel, and upharsin. When there's an and, it comes through as eupharsin. When there is no and in front of the word, the rendering is simply peri. So it's the exact same word. Meni is probably said twice in order to emphasize that that was done, what it represents. The bare bones translation of these words is simply this. Meni means numbered. Tikal means weighed. And peris means divided. Numbered, weighed, divided. Daniel was able to give substance to those words. God numbered them. And having numbered them, God weighed them. And having weighed them, God divided them. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. That's the meaning. Tikal, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Really, this whole handwriting on the wall revolves around the tikal, the fact that they were weighed in the balances. God numbered them. That is, God took account of what Belshazzar and the kingdom of Babylon had done. And having taken account of everything he had done, he weighed it. And then you get the figure here of a balance. On the one side of the scale, you have what we heard this morning, God's perfect requirements of us in our lives, His law, the fact that we are to give glory to God in all things. On that side, we have that. And then on the other side of the balance, after He numbered them, the conclusion that He came to was that they were wanting. That is, they had nothing. They had nothing because of everything we talked about in the first point of the sermon. They were reveling in their drunkenness. They hated God. They rebelled against God. They refused to give God the glory. For that, they had nothing. They went altogether on in their sin. And because they were found nothing in the balance of God, the conclusion that God came to was this judgment. Thy kingdom will be divided. When we read this passage and get to this point when it talks about being weighed in the balances and found wanting, what we have here is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the reality is that if God were to number us in and of ourselves, the exact same conclusion would be this. Thou art wanting. Yes, we look at Daniel chapter 5 and we see what Belshazzar did in his stubborn pride and rebellion against God. But every one of us is forced to say, by nature that is me. And by nature, if God was to number us, to take account of everything that we do, up against that perfect standard of God's law, the exact same conclusion would be for us. We are found wanting. The only reason, people of God, that this isn't said of us is because of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's electing love and grace for us. So that when God numbers us, He numbers us as those who are in Jesus Christ. And all of our sins are wiped away. And our righteousness is Christ's righteousness. So that when we're put on the balances of God, up against that perfect standard, we're not found wanting. We have everything we need. And therefore, the word of judgment that was to Belshazzar is not the word of judgment to us. And once again, only by the grace of God. When we see this passage, it forces us to say, thanks be to God that He loved us in Jesus Christ. Though we were no different than Belshazzar, yet He saved us by His precious blood and spared us therefore, the fulfillment of these words. That very day, these words were fulfilled. First, Belshazzar was in fact true to his word to Daniel. He did give him these lavish gifts. Verse 29, clothed him with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and most of all, he made him the third ruler in the kingdom. But that very night, after that, these words were fulfilled in the life of Belshazzar. He was slain by the Medes, or rather the Persians, and his kingdom was taken from him. It's very interesting to look at these very last two verses in light of the first four verses. And what it does is drive home even more the pride and rebellion of Belshazzar. There's every reason to believe that when Belshazzar threw this giant party that he had, he did so with the enemies right outside the walls of the city. The Persians were bearing down on him. But so glorious did Belshazzar think he was, and so invincible did he think he was because of his gods and who he was, he says, even in that, I'm going to throw this party as if there is no care in the world. But yet God fulfilled this word. And he did so through the means of the Persians, who that very night slew Belshazzar so that the kingdom was taken from him. The fulfillment of God's word to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2, the head of gold would be replaced by the chest and arms of silver. The kingdom of Babylon was replaced. And once again, when we see this judgment that came upon Belshazzar, we thank the Lord that it does not come upon us. Because that judgment upon Belshazzar simply is a picture of the eternal judgment that he would have. The eternal judgment because he came up wanting when weighed in the balances of God. Thanks be to God that He does not judge us in this way, because all of that judgment came down upon our Lord and Savior already. And because it came down upon Him, when we are weighed in the balances of God, He sees us as righteous and holy. And therefore, just the opposite of what was true for Belshazzar is true by the grace of God for us. Not judgment and death, but life and glory, because He spared not only His own Son for us. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this history that we can consider from the Old Testament, a history that is very instructive for us even today. Help us to learn from it and to be encouraged in our everyday walk that our Savior died for us so that in the balances of Thee we are not found wanting, but we have everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name alone do we pray. Amen.